This morning we talked about rendering honor to whom honor is due according to the Scriptures. And we made three points this morning. We noted that honor is due to those that are elderly. The Bible said that one should rise up before the gray head and should honor the old man. And so God expects those that are older to be treated with honor. We also noted that the Bible tells us that honor is due to our parents, honor father and mother. And that there was a consequence attached to failing to obey that command. And that honor is due to your wife. The Bible said husbands are to dwell with their wives in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And so wives are to be honored. And we want to continue this evening by seeing who it is that the Bible tells us we owe honor to and should be showing honor toward. And we want to notice that the Bible tells us that honor is due to men like Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is no doubt a minor Bible character. You may not remember him alongside men like the Apostle Paul or Peter and others. But Epaphroditus was a character that is mentioned in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 25. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul said, "Have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need." He goes on in that context and talks about Epaphroditus. And then he said in verse 29, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men," the English Standard Version says. Others just simply say that he needs to be held in high regard or he must be respected. The idea here of this passage is men like Epaphroditus are men whom we owe honor to. When the word honor here in this particular text of Philippians chapter 2 is a word that means value, dear, more honorable, prized, precious. It is the same word that in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verses 4 and again in verse 6 is rendered by the term precious. You may remember in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 that the Apostle Peter said, "As you come to him as living stones, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious." And our word precious is the same word that is rendered honor or high regard in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 29. And then in verse 6 of that passage in the book of 1 Peter, he talked about that, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the idea of holding one in honor, like Epaphroditus, I think means that these are men that need to be viewed as a precious commodity. And because they are viewed as being precious and valuable to the Lord's cause, men like that need to be held in honor. They need to be held in high esteem. They need to be respected. Of course, that really brings the question. If we are to honor men such as Epaphroditus, what are men like Epaphroditus? What was his character? What was it about Epaphroditus that caused the Apostle Paul to say, "Here's a man that needs to be viewed in high regard"? Well, as we look at the Apostle Paul's description here of Epaphroditus, I think we very clearly see why it is that Paul would believe that he's an individual that needed to be held in high regard or needed to be honored. In giving the description of Epaphroditus, Paul first of all said, "He is my brother." Look at Philippians 2 and verse 25. When he said, "I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." In other words, one that is such as Epaphroditus is one that is first of all a brother in Christ. He was a Christian. In fact, first and foremost, Epaphroditus was a Christian. I'm reminded of the passage in Luke 8 and verse 21 where the Lord said when the crowds were thronging in against him, and somebody came and told the Lord, "Your mother and your brothers are waiting outside." And he said that whoever does the will of God, these are my mothers and my brothers. That constitutes the spiritual family. And so to say that he's a brother is to say he's a Christian that did the will of God. I think it's also describing the close relationship that no doubt he had with men like the Apostle Paul and his willingness to serve them. One that is such as Epaphroditus that is worthy of honor is first of all a brother. Now, not only was he a brother, he was a worker. Paul describes him as a fellow worker in the kingdom. You know, not everybody that claims to be a brother is a worker. There are some that may be pew occupiers. They really don't do much in the kingdom of God. You can't count on them when there's work to be done. You wouldn't want to send them on a message like the brethren at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus, because you don't know whether they could be relied on or not. But Epaphroditus was a man that was worthy of honor because Epaphroditus was a worker in the kingdom. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I think that described Epaphroditus. He was one that was willing to give all that he had to work in the kingdom of God. One such as Epaphroditus is a brother. He's a worker. He's one that Paul said is a fellow soldier. He's a fellow soldier. What would it mean to be a soldier in describing Epaphroditus? Well, first of all, I think it describes one that was completely dedicated to pleasing the one that enlisted him as a soldier. You know, Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and 3 to 4 that no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this life. Or one translation said in civilian pursuit. In the Roman days, if you were a soldier, you were a soldier. And they didn't allow you to dabble in other things on the side because they wanted you to be completely focused upon your job as a soldier. To say that he's a soldier is to say here's one that was devoted to pleasing the one that enlisted him as a soldier, which is Jesus Christ. And he wasn't entangled in the affairs of this life. It's to say that here's a man that's willing to fight for what's right. You know, soldiers are fighters, aren't they? Paul told the young preacher Timothy that he was to fight the good fight, and to wage the good warfare. And to describe Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier means here's one that would fight side by side with the Apostle Paul for what is true and what is right. He wasn't just a servant when things were easy, but in difficult times. That's when one is the true soldier in an individual comes out. Not only was he a brother and a worker and a soldier, he was one who thought of others first. If you notice the description of Epaphroditus in this text, when Paul goes on to describe Epaphroditus' condition, he describes a man that was nigh unto death, sick almost unto death. Here's a man that was on his deathbed. At least it looked like he was on his deathbed. Didn't know if he was going to get better or not. And I want you to notice the statement that is made here concerning him. In verse 26, he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Here's a man that is sick. He's at the point of death. And well, you know where his concern was? His concern was that the people at Philippi may be distressed when they find out about the condition that I'm in and the effect that it might have had upon them. Here's a man that thought about others before he thought about himself. He looked not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Here is a man that was willing to put the Lord before he put himself. Service to the Lord meant more than anything to Epaphroditus. It said in verse 30, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. In other words, he was there to help the Apostle Paul to fill whatever was lacking in terms of the brethren at Philippi's service toward him. But whatever it was that led to his near-death experience with the Apostle Paul said it's because of the work of Christ that he was there. He didn't consider the value of his own life. He was putting the Lord first. Reminded of the statement that the Apostle Paul made. It's not on the chart in Acts chapter 20. When he knew that he was leaving the Ephesian elders and he knew there was tribulation that awaited him, Paul said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. And he goes on and says, there's one thing I've got in mind. That's finishing the purpose for which the Lord God called me. In the passage in Luke chapter 14, Jesus said, if any man wants to be my disciple, he has to love father and mother more than him. But he said, yea, his own life also. And whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. That describes Epaphroditus. See, when we're thinking about Epaphroditus, we're thinking about one that's a Christian. But more than a Christian, he was a worker. He was a soldier. He was one that put others first. And he was one that put the Lord's work even before his own health, even before his own life. I tell you, men like Epaphroditus, what Paul says, are men that are worthy of respect. They're worthy of honor. And he said, somebody like that, you need to hold in high esteem. And I believe there are men today that would fit the description of Epaphroditus, and what Paul would say is honor such men, respect them, treat them with respect for the work that they do. But I tell you, not only are we to show honor to the elderly and to our wives and to our parents and to men like Epaphroditus. The Bible would also tell us that honor is due to those that serve in the capacity of elders. Honor is due to elders that rule well. The passage I have in mind is found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17 and verse 18. And Paul said in that passage, to let elders that rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in word and teaching or in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain and the laborer is deserving of his wages or deserves his wages. And this is said in a context where he's talking about the work of elders. Elders, he said, are worthy of double honor. The idea of a double honor is really the idea of the word honor meaning value or price or pay. And double means it's a twofold honor that the elders are worthy to receive. The first honor is the honor of esteem or respect. They need to be valued. And they need to be treated with respect. Paul would say in writing to the brethren at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 5, excuse me, and in verses 12 and in verse 13, that we are to know those that labor or recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. One translation says, the English Standard Version says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And I think that's the primary idea behind knowing the elders or recognizing the elders is recognize the work that they do and respect them because of the work that they do. So the first honor, he said there's a double honor, twofold honor. The first honor is that of respect and esteem that elders deserve because of the work they do. The second part of that, the second honor, is financial remuneration if necessary. I'll be honest, I don't know that I've ever known one that has been supported as to do the work of an elder, but the Bible certainly points out that such is scriptural and right. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18, after he made the point that elders are worthy of double honor, the very next verse describes the what he means when he talks about the ox was not to be muzzled as he tread out the grain and the laborer deserves his wages. He's talking about financial support, isn't he, in that passage when he talks about double honor. By the way, it's exactly the same argumentation Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he talked about one that preaches the gospel deserving of support. He again quoted, the ox should not be treaded and the laborer's deserving of his wages. So it's clear that double honor has to do with respect and then also financial support for that work, especially one that is devoting themselves full time to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel. That word especially would say all of them are deserving of that double honor, but in particular and especially those that are laboring in that area. I want to make some observations from this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5. As we think about elders being deserving of double honor, one of the first observations I think that needs to be made from this passage is that being an elder is a work. It's a labor. And for that reason, elders are deserving of respect. You know, I don't know how many passages in the Bible in talking about an elder use the term work or something equivalent to describe what they are doing. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, when Paul gave the qualifications of an elder, he said, if any man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work or good task. So Paul says it's a work, it's a task. When the passage in Timothy's account, and also in the account to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul used the term labor to recognize and respect those who labor among you and are over you. And the laborer is worthy of his hire. That's describing an elder. And that word labor means to feel fatigue, to work hard, to be wearied. And I tell you, when the Bible says whether the elders that they labor among us, what that is saying is not just that it's work, but it's a tiresome work. It's a wearisome work. It's hard work being an elder. And so I learned first of all from that passage that being an elder's work. So much so that Paul said the laborer is worthy of his hire. If one was to give financial support to an elder, I would emphasize this, that's not charity. That's wages. That's what he's saying. It's pay for the work that is done. But not only do I learn that being an elder is a work or a task, I also learn why it is, what kind of work it is from other passages. Is it not work to watch out for souls? You know, I think it's important, let's say, first of all, that the congregation recognizes the work that is involved in being an elder. You know, I tell people, sometimes I personally know what it's like to have a job that some people don't think's work. You know, that don't appreciate sometimes the effort that goes into that. Others can relate to that as well. Sometimes a mother who does some of those difficult work in the world, and somebody will ask her, well, do you work? Well, that's frustrating, isn't it? To do something that everybody knows is labor and have somebody else not recognize that as being labor and being work. And sometimes people do that relative to elders. And I'd raise the question, is it not work to watch out for souls? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 said to remember those, to remember your leaders or those who lead you, and watch out for your souls as those that must give an account. You think it's a hard job to keep an eye on yourself? Why don't you have the job of watching out for other souls as well? Being sure that they're doing what they need to be doing. Trying to comfort the weak and encourage the faint-hearted. We all do that, but particularly elders have that responsibility to watch out for souls. It's work to take heed to the flock. Acts 20 and verse 28, the elders were told to take heed to the flock of which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. Taking heed to the flock, being a shepherd, is work. It's work to be a shepherd. And that's the job that elders have. It's work, as we said, to shepherd the flock. It's work to keep out error. Titus 1, 9 to 11 talking about elders and the need for elders, pointed out that because there are many false teachers in the world, an elder must hold fast to the faithful word or the trustworthy word as he has been taught, and he must be able, by sound doctrine, to convict those that contradict it. For there are many that are insubordinate. It's difficult. It's work to try to keep error out. To be able to keep abreast of the problems that and doctrines that infiltrate the brotherhood and do their best to try to be sure that teachers that teach are individuals that can be trusted to teach what is right. To be sure that the preaching that is received regularly in gospel meetings and others is such that is what the flock needs to grow. And that's work involved in that. There's work involved in being able by sound doctrine to exhort. I like the English Standard Version that said he must hold fast to the trustworthy word as taught so he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those that contradict it. And there are really two things that the elders are told to do in that passage. Number one, they have to have the ability to teach sound doctrine. That takes work. It takes study. The Bible says, the book of Ecclesiastes, much study is wearisome to the flesh. There's work and labor involved in that. There's work and labor involved in preparing oneself to teach. And so it's work. And I learned that from this passage. Not only do I learn that being elders is a work, I learn the support of elders, not charity, but wages. And I learn that elders who rule well deserve our respect and our esteem. They deserve to be honored. And that in that sense, they deserve to be held in high regard. Now, how do we do that? How do we hold elders that rule well in high regard? Well, let me say that we need to show respect to them by obeying them. We said this morning that part of the way that one honors their parents is that while they're under their roof, they obey them. They listen to the instruction that they get. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to obey our elders. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey those who have the rule over you, as long as they are doing things that are within the confines of God's law. The Bible says we have the responsibility to obey, to listen to them. In the context talking about elders, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, the Apostle Peter said, therefore, you younger people, be subject to the elders, or submit to the elders. I think the term elders in that passage, in that context, is talking about the office of an elder, because that's what had been talked about in the first four verses. And I see no reason to think that he changes then when he gets to that verse and talks about younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. But I think what he's telling the young people here is when one is in that office, you have to understand that they're in a position of authority, and when decisions are made, and many decisions that have to be made are sometimes within the area of judgment, Sometimes they're in the area where there are things that are not right or wrong, but we have to be willing to submit to the elders, not to complain about every decision that is made. And so part of the way we show respect is by our obedience to the elders, by being at peace among ourselves. Getting along, I think, shows that we respect the elders. How so? Well, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we are to recognize or respect those who labor among us and are over us in the Lord, and admonish you, be at peace among yourselves. In that very verse, he connects being at peace, I think, with respect for the elders. You know, elders that always having to deal with strife and division between members can't really devote themselves to what's truly important, and that is the teaching and the preaching of the gospel and the feeding of the flock. And I think he's saying here that part of respecting the elders is doing what we can to make their work easier, not making it more difficult. That's part of honoring. Not only does the Bible say that we should be at peace among ourselves, I think the Bible would say that we honor elders by not listening to baseless accusations against elders, giving them the benefit of the doubt when others say things about them. The Bible says to receive not an accusation against an elder except by two or three witnesses. Now, Paul's not saying in that passage that if an elder sinned, it needs to be ignored. Any more than he said that when we talked this morning about those that were older in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and verse 2. But he is saying in this passage that one should not believe something unless it is firmly and well established. And so we, by not listening, and I tell you what, by not listening, I mean by that, not only should we not take and repeat, but sometimes we need to let it be known, I'm not going to listen to that unless you've got proof that I'm not listening to this complaint about the leadership. I'm not listening to the griping about those that are overseeing us, because this is what the Bible says. You know, anytime somebody's in a position of leadership, there's going to be somebody that's going to complain about the leadership that is exercised. I don't care what area it's in. It doesn't matter who it is. So, you know, if somebody's going to become president, somebody's going to criticize them. I don't care what job they do. I don't care what policies they have. That the nature of leadership is such that when you're a leader, somebody's going to complain about the leadership. And that's true in the Lord's church, unfortunately. But part of the way we can show respect is by not listening to the baseless accusation and letting others know that I'm not listening to the griping and the complaining about leadership unless there's something that's sinful and that you can prove. I'm not interested in it. That's honoring and respecting, much like it is relative to the elderly that we talked about this morning. And sometimes we can honor and respect them by just telling them we appreciate the work they do. We said this morning about the wives that sometimes what we need to do is just express the appreciation. And I think the same thing is true with regard to elders. Sometimes we don't realize what a kind word of encouragement can mean to those that are laboring in any cause. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, Moses was told by the Lord that Joshua was going to be the one that was going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 38, he said, Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. In other words, he's going to be a leader. And as he takes over this leadership, you know what? There's going to be some times he's going to get discouraged. There's going to be some times it's going to be difficult to fill the shoes of somebody like Moses. He said what he needs is encouragement. I think that's true with regard to any leader. Whether it's elders or somebody like Joshua, they need encouragement. And sometimes what that means is just simply saying that we realize the work you do. We realize the labor. We realize the effort. And we appreciate that. Is there anything we can do to help make your work easier? Elders that rule well are worthy of double honor. And it may be that we live in a time in which financial remuneration is not typically needed nor given. And I think that's optional. I would defend with every fiber of my being the right of an elder to be supported. But in our day and time, very seldom is that done. Or perhaps is it necessary in our day and time for that to take place? But I tell you what, the giving of the respect and the honor that's due to them is not an optional thing. It is demanded by the Lord in passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So Paul would say in Romans 13, give honor to whom honor's due. Well, who's honor due to? Well, I tell you what, it's due to those that are elderly to be treated with honor. It's due to our parents. It's due to your wife to give honor to hers under the weaker vessel. We should honor men like Epaphroditus, and we should honor elders that rule well. And the Bible tells us that we should honor our earthly masters. In the Bible, it tells us concerning our earthly masters that we should show respect to them, honor them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and in verse 1. Paul said in that passage, "Let as many as are bondservants, as many bondservants as are under the yoke, count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things." But he said, to as many that are bondservants, you count your masters worthy of all honor. You know, we may not be slaves. We don't live in a time, nor in a country, rather, where slavery's practiced. But I do believe that the passages that deal with the responsibilities of a slave to their master have application to the employee-employer relationship. And these principles apply whether our master's a believer or not, or whether our employer is a believer or not. Peter would say, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18, that they had to submit to their masters, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. And so even when the master wasn't what he needed to be, that did not absolve the servant of his responsibilities. I think Guy Woods probably said it well in making application of that principle when he said that it would apply to the employee-employer relationship. The importance of honoring our master is seen in the fact that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. 1 Peter, Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, in that passage that we read, he said that the masters were worthy of all honor so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Now, one thing I think we have to understand as Christians is that every relationship we sustain, what we are in those relationships, has an impact upon how people view the Lord and how people view His Word. That's why, for example, in Titus chapter 2, in talking to wives, he would talk to wives about loving their husbands and loving their children and being keepers at home. And he said, so that the word of God may not be reviled or be blasphemed. What he's saying is that if you're not what you need to be in that relationship, that has an impact upon how other people see the Lord and see God's people and see His word. And that's true when it comes to the employee-employer relationship or the servant-master relationship. That in that relationship, what we are has its impact upon how others view the Lord and His people and His kingdom. So how do we show honor to our earthly masters? In that relationship, Paul says, honor, he said that those that have masters are worthy of all honor. How do I honor my earthly master? And then why should I do that? Well, let me say, first of all, that honor is due to our master, and I show it by obeying the master. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Paul said, bondservants, obey your earthly masters. Or be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. In other words, he said, you obey them. Same thing is said in Colossians 3 and verse 22. You be obedient to those earthly masters. You listen to them. Now, how does he say we're to do that? First of all, in everything or in all things. Now, obviously, the one caveat to that, the one exception to that, much like wives being submissive to their own husbands in everything, or us obeying every ordinance of man. That's the general rule. There's one exception to all of those, and that is that when God's law conflicts, we have to obey God rather than man. If an earthly master or employer said you'd lie, then we have every right not to do that because God's law demands that we not lie. But in everything is saying outside of that one exception, we are submissive to our earthly masters in everything. There's a lady one time in the congregation I preached that got a job as a clerk at an old country store. And I remember she'd come back and she'd say, well, they asked me to sweep the floor today, and I just told them, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to. She just and boast about how she would tell the boss, I'm not doing that. Sweep it yourself. What is that? What God is demanding of earthly masters, or in that relationship of one that has authority over us? You know what the Bible would say? You be obedient in everything. In other words, whatever they tell you to do, as long as it's not outside the realm of what is wrong, you have a responsibility to be submissive. Why? Because that's your master. They have authority over you in that relationship. Secondly, not only does he say in everything, but he said in sincerity of heart. We sincerely submit to them. And in this particular case, again, he's talking about the slave-master relationship, which would even be harder to do, I think, than in the relationship that most of us have, because they were in that relationship not by choice, but by force. And yet the Lord still said, you submit in sincerity of heart. And I like what the English Standard Version, when it says as to Christ, it said, as you would to Christ. And I think what he's saying when he says is you submit to obedience to your masters with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, he's saying you be obedient as if it was Christ that was telling you to do that. I mean, if the Lord said sweep the floor, you wouldn't turn and say, get it yourself. I'm not doing that. Well, the attitude you would possess toward Christ, he's saying you do that same thing toward your earthly master, because that is a reflection of the Lord, and the Lord is the one who put him in a position of authority over you. So you submit, you be obedient to them. That's part of being of honoring our earthly masters. Not only that, but we need to work hard in that relationship. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Go back to verse 22, if you will, with me. Bondservants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Well, a couple of things he said there. First of all, I tell you what, being the kind of worker I need to be is really not first and foremost about trying to please my earthly master. It's not first and foremost about wanting to do work so that somebody else will take notice of me and that I get, you know, the reward for that, be it promotion or whatever. It's not wrong to do work that others notice. But what he's saying is the motive is not primarily to be a man pleaser. It's about pleasing God. It's about doing what's right. And that's why he said in the very next verse, and whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord, not to men. That is, you do your very best in the work that you do. Whatever work that is, whatever it was that this earthly master came and he told his servant to do, if he told him you dig a ditch, you know what he was to do? He was to work at digging that ditch as hard as he could work at it. If he told him to plant a field, he was to do it what? Hardly, as if it was the Lord that told him to do that. Do you think the principle would be any different in the relationships that we sustain to our employees or whatever relationship we have, that we have to work hardly? We Christians should be the very best workers there are. Why? Because they're working as to the Lord, is what the Bible says. And so we need to show honor to our earthly masters by obeying them, by working hard, and even watching how we speak to them. Now, why should I show my earthly master honor? Why should I do that? Well, the Bible gives us some reasons why. The Bible says that we should do that because in doing so, I'm doing God's will. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Is it ever hard to show honor to an earthly master? I'd ask you this, how hard do you think it was for the slaves of the first century to show honor to that harsh master? And yet what Paul said is, in doing so, you're doing God's will. We have to remind ourselves in that we're doing what God told us to do. We're doing the will of God. Furthermore, we need to remember that if we do good, we will receive good back from the Lord. It's about the good, reminding ourselves of the good that comes from doing that. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 8, when he said, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he'll receive the same from the Lord, whether he's slave or free. He said, this is God's will. You do it. And if you do what's right, then you'll receive back from the Lord. And God doesn't care whether you're the slave or the owner. He doesn't care whether you're the employee or the master. God doesn't care about that. You'll receive the same. You'll receive as you give to the Lord. And as Colossians' account would say in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and 23 and 24, Paul said, bondservants obey their masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, who are you serving? You're serving the Lord. That's why you're working that way. And he said, if you do that, you'll be rewarded. And so there are going to be times in relationships we struggle with the honor that our earthly masters do. And I think what the Lord would say is remind yourself there's a reward that comes from that. We know that honor is due to our earthly masters. Honor is due to the king and the government very quickly. The Bible says that we are to honor the king. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Honor all men. He said, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king or the emperor. Well, again, we don't live in a monarchy today. But I do believe that this principles can be made. That in Romans 13, it's government he's talking about when he said, honor to whom honor. Solomon said, fear God and the king, and do not associate with those that are given to change, or do not associate with those that do otherwise. In other words, you don't want to be around people that don't show the proper respect for the king or honor the king. Though we do not live under a monarchy such as was characteristic of the saints to whom Peter wrote, Guy Wood said, the principle applies to the public servants empowered to administer the laws of the land, and these we are to honor. In other words, we may not live in a monarchy, but we have people that are positions of authority, and we need to honor them. The word honor has to do with respecting the position that they hold. Very quickly, I want you to consider who the rulers were when this instruction was given. Nero was the emperor when Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:17 to honor the king. He was also the emperor when Paul wrote in Romans 13, he said, you give honor to whom honor is due. Sometimes we look at our leaders, and I'll be honest, we look at those leaders and we think, well, they're not deserving of honor. Well, you know, look at the kind of people they are. It's not a question of the kind of person they are, it's the position that they hold that demands honor. You know, Nero was an immoral, wicked man. He persecuted Christians. Rome burned, supposedly, some reports tell us, why Nero fiddled. And he blamed the Christians for that. There are some reports, according to Tacitus and others, that he would actually set Christians on fire in his garden in order to give off light and to give himself delight. He had a young man, forced a young man to become his, young slave boy, to become his wife, to replace his wife, according to secular history. My point is this, Nero was an immoral reprobate. He was a man that was wicked to the core. And you know what the Lord said? He said, honor the king. That's the kind of person he was talking about. And what he's saying is, here's a man that's deserving of respect. Why? Because of the position that he holds, not because of any personal qualities or morality that he may possess. And I tell you, if that holds true, then I can certainly honor the rulers that we have, even though they may share some of the qualities of Nero and the things that they would defend and the things that they might practice. Why should the king be honored? Or why should we honor those in places of leadership today, be it the president or the governor, or others that are in places of leadership with whom we may not share much in terms of our principles, in terms of things. Why should I honor them? Well, let me say, first of all, he said you honor the king as supreme. That was 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. He said the king as supreme. You know what that means? It just simply means he was the highest official. He was as high as they got in the Roman Empire. And because he said he was the highest, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme. That is, he's as high as it gets. And because he's as high as it gets, you got to respect him. You've got to respect the position that he holds. And I think the same principle would hold true today. Though it's difficult, and though honesty would compel me to say I struggle at times with it, it would certainly apply to the one that's the president of the United States. He's supreme so far as our nation is concerned. You know, as a result of that, what that means. It means I've got to treat with honor. I've got to treat with honor one that holds that position. Why should I honor the king? Because authorities have been appointed by God. One that resists the authorities that are, resists the Lord. God's the one that appointed government. The idea of God, that doesn't mean that God appointed the individual leaders, nor does it mean that God approves of everything that they do. But government, the idea of government, is appointed by God. And you, even the Lord himself said that to the rulers of his day, you would have no authority except the Lord gave it to you. And because of that, they're deserving of respect. We do that to avoid wrath, Romans chapter 13 and verse 5. I don't want to be an object of God's wrath. Therefore, I better take serious my responsibility to the government and for my conscience sake. So how do I honor the king? How do I do that? Well, let me say by being subject to the laws. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. Therefore, be subject to every ordinance of man. Again, the one exception being Acts 5 and verse 29. I'll be honest and say there are laws that may be passed in our country that I don't like. And yet they are not violations of God's law, and I have no choice but to submit to those laws. Maybe I would like them to be changed, but I tell you, as long as that's the law of the land, you know what we do? We submit to it. We obey it. And so that's how we show our honor, by being careful how I speak of our leaders. Colossians 4 and verse 6 said our speech needs to always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how we ought to answer each one. We need to be careful how we speak. Does that mean we can't express disagreement, disappointment, concern about our leaders? Not at all. But I do think it means that when we talk about them, we need to learn to try to talk about them in a respectful manner because of the position that they hold. And that lack of respect certainly has its effect if we of others see it. Isaiah chapter 7, we see where Isaiah expressed disagreement with Ahaz, but he did it in the right way. David's a wonderful example of that. You think you have trouble respecting the leader? What about a king that's out to get you? Tries to throw a javelin, pin you against the wall. Somebody that hates you, does everything that they can to destroy you. That's David. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verses 1 to verse 7, he found himself in a position where he could have inflicted harm upon Saul, but he didn't do it, and he said he would not do that against the Lord's anointed. That was the king. And David knew he needed to be treated with respect. And when David even went so far as to cut the hem of his garment off, the Bible says that David's heart struck him. In other words, he got to feeling guilty about that. Why? Because he knew the king was deserving of respect. Why? Because Saul was a wonderful individual who always did what was right. No, but Saul was king. And because Saul was king, he deserved respect. And I've got to learn to do that relative to the king or the government or the president and the senators and others. I've got to respect the office that they hold. Does that mean I have to appreciate their moral qualities or the lack thereof? No. It doesn't mean that, but it means they're in a position of authority. And as a result of that, they are due some honor because they hold the position of authority in the land that we live. Finally, I realize our time is gone. Aren't you glad I didn't do this in just one lesson? And that is, honor is ultimately due to all people. Honor everyone, Paul Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. Honor all people, or honor everyone. And I really believe ultimately what Peter is saying there, as a Christian, we should respect and value each and every person. Is there a special honor that may be due to one that's a parent? Yes. Is there an honor that's due to one that's elderly? Yes. Those are special honors, but there's an honor that the Lord said you have an obligation to honor everybody. And I really believe what Peter is saying in that passage is each and every person needs to be valued. And each and every person needs to be treated with an amount of respect. And sometimes that's difficult to do. But I have to remind myself that each and every person that I pass, regardless of how they look, regardless of what race they might be of, regardless of even what they may have done to themselves that makes them stand out and look different than others, that is a person that's been made in the image of God. And that's a person that, because they've been made in the image of God, that has value. And therefore, I need to learn to see the value in those individuals. And they all have a soul that's valuable. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, what profit a man if he gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? I tell you, every person, regardless of whether they're moral or immoral, regardless of whether they're good or bad, they are a person that has a valuable soul. And because of that, I need to learn to treat that person with an amount of value and respect. In fact, I really believe what Paul is requiring of him is that if we honor everybody, really what that means is we treat them by the golden rule. Everybody. I treat others the way I want to be treated. Why? Because there's a value in that person. There's value because they've got a soul that's made in the image of God. By avoid being partial, based upon the externals, James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. And by following Paul's instruction in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to verse 7. I want you to go very quickly to that passage. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is really what Paul is saying in this passage. When he said, beginning at verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility, or sometimes it's a perfect courtesy to all men. In other words, here's principles that's universal. This is how you treat everyone. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient and deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You know what Paul's saying in Titus 3? Paul's saying is everybody needs to be treated the right way. They don't speak evil of them. You treat them gently. You show humility or courtesy toward everyone. Why? Because aren't you glad the Lord didn't treat you the way you deserved? After all, we're all sinners. And God didn't value us because of any personal qualities that we possessed, but He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. And as a result of that, can I not honor all people? Can I not treat others with respect? And I tell you, the greatest way I can honor somebody and see their values is by trying to share the gospel with them. When I try to share the gospel with an individual, I'm recognizing the value that that soul possesses and trying to do what I can through the teaching of the gospel. The power is not in us, it's in the gospel to save them. But doing what we can shows that we recognize the value of that individual. And I wonder if sometimes we don't show that we fail to value that person when we fail to share the gospel with those that we deem somehow unworthy are not those that would listen to the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Romans 13, honor to whom honor is due. There are people that we owe honor to as Christians. And we need to be sure that we pay that debt and that we owe no man anything. So honor the elderly. Honor our parents. Honor our wives by giving honor to them as unto the weaker vessel. Honor men like Epaphroditus that labor hard in the kingdom of God and put the kingdom before they put themselves. Honor those who are elders that rule well and show the respect for them. Honor is due to our earthly masters in that relationship by respecting and obeying them. Honor the king and the government. And finally, ultimately, just honor everybody. That's whom honor is due toward. What about you? Are you ready to meet the Lord? We're not sure when the judgment day will come, but it will come. If it was to come tonight, are you ready to meet the Lord? If not, you need to get ready while the opportunity is provided tonight. Believing on the Lord, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, are you willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus, and be buried in baptism? If you do that, your sins will be washed away. Serve God faithfully, and heaven could be your home. Or maybe there's somebody that's wandered away from the Lord and needs to come back. No matter what your need is, please respond obedience right now so that we stand and we sing.